have tonight, where we're going to talk more, of course, about the work of the Spirit. And then next week is Costume Carnival, which is a kid's night to go crazy. We allow them that once in a while, and next week is it. So on Tuesday night next week, we will not have a Bible study. If you just want to have raw fun, you just come and just sit here, and you'll see they run around, play games, and get prizes. Dunk for apples, things like that. And I'm talking about dunking. That's not getting your face wet. Your whole body goes in. So have lots of fun. So next week, there is no Bible study. After that, it will be in November. It'll be two more weeks of Bible study for the year. All right? So we're going to finish up talking about miracles and healing and tongues after next week. The 2 weeks that are left. And we're done with Bible study for the year. It's all special events after that, right through till Christmas. So you can keep up with that with the schedules that you have. But I want to talk more tonight about the filling of the Spirit that we've been discussing. Acts chapter 2. There will be a communion the third Tuesday, which is a couple days before Thanksgiving on Tuesday night. So we have two Bible studies in November. The third week in November is a Thanksgiving communion service during this time slot. Okay?
That's what?
Coming up. Acts chapter 2. Now what I have mentioned before in these classes, let me say before I continue, that I think, it's my opinion, that the classes that we've done this fall on the work of the Spirit may be of more value to you than anything I have ever done. That's my opinion of it. That these are extremely valuable lessons, and if you can get your head into it, and want to do this thing, talking about transformation in your life. And so this is very important things. I have talked about it before over the last 30 years. There's very little I haven't said somewhere once. I've been teaching for 40 years, so I've said some, I can't remember. I just keep talking, I guess, but this is a very important thing, a very important topic. And we try to get across the idea because it's an idea that prevails in Christian circles, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is kind of a kooky, crazy thing, that it's like somebody did a magic trick. You've been zapped by God. All sorts of strange things have been called the filling of the Holy Spirit. And old preacher used to say that the devil wants to emphasize all the freaks and frauds and fanatics that are running around claiming to know what the Spirit-filled life is, because he's afraid that if we ever get it right, he's in trouble. I think that's very true. So all across the landscape, you got all kinds of people. And there's a great deal of it out there. And it talks about the emotional experience. Emotional experience. And there are, of course, a large number of people that say you cannot be filled with the Spirit unless you've spoken in tongues. And we will deal with that definitively later, but it's clear enough as you've listened to me talk over the last 2 months what I think about that. There's one single thing somebody says that makes you filled with the Holy Spirit. We have worked from the book of Genesis all the way through the Bible before we got to Acts, to lay down the groundwork of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And it is not getting people to speak in tongues. It is not that. not what he's doing. It is not either an emotional experience. And let me define that maybe a little bit more, because I have talked about emotions, and certainly you can't leave emotions out of any human's life. We all have them. They are necessary for us to live. You couldn't live without them, all right? Although I've seen some people, I thought maybe we should take their pulse. They don't seem to have anything going on, all right? But emotions are a very positive thing that God put in us so that we would respond to things. And, of course, we're going to respond to him. It's going to be an emotional response. Just the emotional experience, that's something that I grew up with. There were people who had to have an emotional experience somehow, some way. Didn't have to mean anything. They just had to have it. And I remember very distinctly, it would be on Sunday night, and on Sunday night when they had their services, they would come and the pastor would say, "Who's got a testimony?" And there was a handful of people every week said exactly the same thing. They said it on cue, and they cried. And they said, "I'm so glad I've been saved. I'm so glad." And they would cry. "God saved me. I'm so glad." They said it every single week, week after week after week. They cried every week after week. Had their little emotional experience and said, "Ah, there I go. I feel better now." And then when you got out in the parking lot, they'd bite you like a rabid dog. Point being that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you stop biting like a rabid dog. That's the point, all right? Point is, as we have studied coming up to this point, is that the Holy Spirit comes in, changes your behavior. So we have the fruit of the Spirit coming into our lives, changing us, making us patient and kind, and all those things on that list out of Galatians chapter 5, as he changes our behavior and what drives us inside. So if we think about what we've said so far, we want to try to define what the filling of the Spirit is. And I know there's lots of words that are used there. Just use that one rather than go into. We need to be learning regularly. Probably I should have put this one first. We've got to deal with the issue of sin in our lives. We can't have sin dominating in our lives and claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So sin has got to get taken care of as best as we can, and we bring order into our lives. Where do we first hear the word order? In creation, Genesis 1. God comes into the world, and into the chaos he brings order, all right? The Spirit of God brought order. We need to be learning regularly. You cannot stop learning if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a constant, continual growth. It has to be a growth that comes completely all the time. It never stops, all right? We grow in wisdom, certainly, and knowledge. Both of those things are going to grow. They go together. And that's got to be a regular part of being filled with the Spirit. When we stop learning, we're in trouble. All right? That's not what it is. Third thing I want to say, and I think this is the most important on the list so far, is we will need the power to do that. All right? So there is an energy that comes from God, energy, life. Energy that comes from God that he gives to us so that we will want to study and learn and work for the Lord. And that is where I find people have missed the boat, because I've watched people over the years get to the point where they say, "Well, I'm kind of bored with church. I know it all. I know it all. And I haven't learned. I don't learn anymore. I already know. I heard this." And that's one of the things that I hear quite often. And so why do I need to come and listen because I've already heard it all before. I always wonder, where'd you learn all that so that you know it all? You didn't learn it all here from me, so I don't know. But an itching ear is something the Bible described as a thing that we want to hear something clever. You want to hear something clever. And the basic truths of the Bible don't inspire us anymore. And so someone who is in that way pretty soon fades away. They haven't got the energy, the life of the Spirit that drives them towards a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they dry up. And pretty soon they disappear. Baptized every part of our life, baptized in the Holy Ghost, every part of our life is touched by God. There's no part that's left out. Every part is touched. Our lives at home, our lives in our relationships, our lives at work, our lives at church, all parts are touched by God. And then we said last week, as we talked about it, there were gifts that God gave us so that in the body of Christ we could come and participate and have something to do. All right? And so avoiding church, not attending church, is not an option for Spirit-filled people. That's it. That's it, my friend. You can't say, I'm Spirit-filled, I'll be staying home and enjoying life. It doesn't go that way. Not true, all right? You cannot come to that conclusion if you want to live a Spirit-filled life. Because when the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, we're about to look at, God really opens up the concept. Not only, and these are tied directly together, the work of the church and also the work of the Spirit are tied together in the book of Acts. And so you can't say, I want the Spirit working in my life and I'll let you know about church. It doesn't go that way. As a body of Christ, you're in it. You are required and given gifts so that you can participate in it. There's nobody who has nothing to do. Whether we're praying, most useful people that I've ever known here in our church have been little people who prayed. I used to sit right where Sid's sitting right now in that third pew. A little tiny lady, she walked with very exaggerated limp. You could hardly sometimes understand her speech. It was slurred. She prayed this place into existence, in my opinion. All right. And so a gift like hers is extremely valuable to the church. And so if you want to live a Spirit-filled life, we have the personal experience. Personal experience of being filled, which ends up in what? Love, joy, and peace. God coming into our lives, and we have that wonderful relationship with Him. All right, now let's go on a little bit more into the book of Acts, chapter 2. This is where we have introduced into the world the Spirit of God coming into the world on the day of Pentecost. And we'll read a little bit what we read last week. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We said that people who stopped at that point said, well, there you go. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to speak in tongues. We've showed a little bit, and we'll go into this more at another class time. All right, but now I want to go down to verse number 16, because Peter is the preacher here. And if you don't believe, you know, that there is such a thing as enlightenment by the Holy Spirit, if you don't believe that God can get into your mind and open it up, make it understand, you turn back a few pages in your Bible and you read when Peter denied that he knew Jesus. all right? And he acted foolishly. He did everything wrong. He denied Christ. He burst into tears and ran out into the night. Nobody knew where he was for a couple of days. You say, that guy's a mess. You were right. He is a mess. Now we're a couple months later, and he's spectacular. What a preacher. He preaches one of the great sermons of all times as he is about to explain to them what's happening. People are walking around. Hey, I heard somebody preaching. I'm from Egypt, and I heard somebody preaching in my tongue. As far as I know, he looks like a regular old guy from down the street. That's exactly what he was, a regular old guy from down the street. And everybody said, well, we think they're drunk. And Peter is going to say, no, it's not that we're drunk, but I want to explain to you what it is. And he will go through the passages, which we don't have time to go through entirely tonight, but he will preach out of the book of Psalms, out of this book, out of that book, all over the Bible. It's amazing how well he did his very first sermon. It's his first sermon, right? Amazing how well he did. But what's the most amazing part is what we're about to look at here, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 16. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, you all read Joel all the time, right? You all go right away to open your Bible, the book of Joel. After you look in the front, find out where it is, right? All right, Hosea, Joel, Amos. This little tiny three-chapter book named Joel. The man has a silver tongue. He's as good as Isaiah, except for he's not long-winded. And then when you see the minor prophets and the major prophets, you say, well, major prophets were great. Minor, yeah, no. One was long-winded and the other one wasn't. It's the difference, you know. And so Joel could say, and his chapter 2 is magnificent. And this is a direct quote Peter, off the top of his head, is giving here, because why? He's filled with the Holy Ghost and he's been illuminated so that he understands what's happening. God has opened up his mind. So, spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17, it's come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All right, so the new thing that's happened is the Spirit is upon all flesh. All flesh. That hasn't happened before. That's a new thing that's happened. We'll talk about that in a second. Let's go on. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So here's the new thing. Again, when the Holy Spirit comes into the world at the day of Pentecost, there's a whole change in the way that God works. If we go into the Old Testament, like we have done, we've already been there, and we see leaders of the people. Samson, remember Samson? Saul, we talked about King Saul. David, all right? Those are leaders of the people. Samson, you remember, was given the Spirit. He tore the place apart with his muscles by using the Spirit, and then it was taken from him. Saul, same thing. He's given the Spirit, disobeys God, and it's taken from him. David, also given the Spirit. It wasn't taken from him, but he knew he had to ask God, please don't take it from me. And then there were prophets. Isaiah, who has the Spirit, says, I saw the Lord. I got to see God. Spirit comes on. He says, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The angels cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And someone like Ezekiel said, I was in the Spirit, and he carried me off to the river Kebar. And I saw visions of God and the throne of God and the wheels within a wheel. All right, and you see these men, prophets and leaders of the Old Testament, who had the Spirit of God given to them. Now there's a new change. He said, I'm going to give it to your sons, your daughters. Even people you think, what do they need anything? Old men, what are we going to do with them? We're going to give the Spirit to old men, he says. We're going to give it to servants. We're going to give it to anybody, handmaidens. And so a whole new door is now opened on the day of Pentecost so that everybody gets it. You can have it. That's for all of us to realize that's a very special part of this prophecy. You can all have it. Everybody gets it. You want it, you got it. You can ask for, go to God, ask for it, and he will give it to you. And the restrictions are all taken off. So in the Old Testament, where leaders and prophets were given the Spirit, now God says, I'm going to give it to everybody. You can all have as much of the Spirit as you want. He opened the door, and Jesus said, how much more will God give to those who ask the Holy Spirit? He's more than willing to give us this filling of the Spirit. He's willing to do it for anybody. And if you go into any man-made religion, I don't care what they are, any man-made religion, there's always a hierarchy. There's some Buddha sitting there, come to me for wisdom. And Confucius said, come here, I'll show you how to be wise. And Mohammed, I get all the revelation, nobody else. There's always somebody along the way in man-made religions who says, we're in charge, we're the leaders, we got all the information, we got all the knowledge and the power, come to us, and we'll give you what little pittance we might give away. Not here with God. Christianity stands different from anything all over the world because this is God's method. He gives it to handmaidens and old men and your children and your servants and workers and anybody. They'll all get it. All get it. So it's a brand new thing that God has swung open the door. He wants to give this to anybody who can have it. He opens that door and he uses the purpose of it. Let's read on. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come, as we go through this last section of time. All right, we're going through the last time from the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. That is the last age that leads us to the end of time. And so he says, I'm going to pour out the Spirit on all flesh. Everybody can have what they want up until the end of time. Verse 21, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the pouring out on all flesh. We have this wonderful promise of God. I will give to my people, whoever they are, whoever will ask, whoever wants it, I will fill them with the Spirit. But I will also pour out my Spirit on all flesh. John chapter 16. We looked at this before. It's well worth looking at again so that you understand the situations that we find ourselves in. When it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We talked about this, of sin, because they believe not on me. The human condition is we got a problem of sin. We are in rebellion against God. We do what he doesn't want us to do. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus Christ came into the world, solved the sin problem by dying on a cross, raising from the dead. Now the sin issue is solved. We go to him. It'll be taken care of. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Or in other words, the powers of darkness that wanted to destroy us were crushed at the resurrection, destroyed. It says that he destroyed principalities and powers when he rose from the dead, made a show of it openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. So Jesus says, Here's what the Spirit is going to do. We're going to pour him out on all flesh. That means people who do not know God, people who don't haven't heard of God, who aren't interested in God. The Spirit has been poured out on them to convince them. And that's the word we want to use. I think it's a good word. To persuade them, to reveal to them, to help them to see it, to show it to them. And more than that, I would say the word that we would use is conviction. To be convicted, conviction of sin, be convinced, persuaded. And so the Spirit has come into the world to the people who do not believe on him, and he has poured himself over the world, and so that he's out there working on people to convince them that they need a Savior. As he's doing this work, as he's working in the world, he expects the church to be fishers of men. You'd be reeling them in. All right, I want you to be fishers of men. I want you to reel them in. I'm going to get them going, and you get them in. And so as he's working, it's our job to reap. All right, that's a wonderful thing. Jesus talked about reaping where you have not sowed. That's what the Spirit of God is out there doing. And I think about that very often. As I see someone new come into church, and I wonder, how in the world did they get here? Nobody ever invited them. They just came. How'd that happen? He's out there. He's working out there. And he'd like to have a place where he can send them, and that's what the church is supposed to be. All right? And so as he's working, we're doing our job, the work of the church, together. It comes in just right. It works perfectly together. And so we have the church as the centerpiece of the Spirit's work, here to reap the harvest that the Spirit is out there working. And I'm always just amazed, because I run into it a lot, and I run into it with people I work with just in the last week or two. People who have never spoken to me about church, never done anything, ever come to an open house or anything, all of a sudden they come up and they want to know their father's dying. They come to me. Say, what, I don't know. So we talk about it. How's that happen? Because God is convincing them of what they need. A young guy, not that young, younger than I am. Maybe he is young. But anyway, he came in and he said, I got a year to live. And the guys were all laughing and joking with him, and he was trying to laugh and joke, and I looked inside of him and I said, he's not feeling like laughing and joking. And I waited a little bit until the room cleared, and then I had a nice talk with him. And there's a chance. God is sowing out there. He is sowing the seed. The Spirit is poured out on all flesh. So I don't care if you're walking through Walmart, for heaven's sakes. So there's a chance somewhere out there that somebody is awakening in their mind because the Spirit is out there working. And so that's the unique part of the world. See, in the Old Testament, it was very different. In the Old Testament, God gave the truth to, first of all, individuals. We started out with Adam and Seth and Enoch and so forth, down the line to Noah. He used to work with individuals. And then he started with a family. He said, I'm going to work with Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and his son Joseph, who you now know something about, right? And he's going to work with a family. And that will turn into a nation. And he's going to give all of his truth. The entire Bible comes to us through that nation, through that family extended out into a nation. But they had the truth, and if you needed it to find it in the world, you had to go there to get it. You want to know truth about God in the Old Testament, you got to go find the Israelites. You got to go find the Jews. They're the ones that have it. It wasn't out all over the world. Today, it's everywhere. It's been spread out all over the world, and now people like you and me, well, who are we? We're nobody special. For heaven's sake, we're from East Shelby. All right. So you just always remember that if you start thinking that you're special. Just think, well, we're from East Shelby. Oh, well, okay. But God said, I'm out there doing work for you. I could sit here for 5 hours in a row and tell you stories of how God did that from the day we opened the door here up through on and on and on and on. Crazy things that you never dreamed would happen have happened as the Spirit is calling people in, bringing them in here for us. He expects us to do the work when they get here. All right, so that's what it's about. Now, as I talk too much or run out of time, I want to concentrate these last few minutes as we try to wrap up the concept of the Holy Spirit about the Spirit in the church and in the church service. Because I think that that is a weak point of a great many churches. They really don't have any concept of the Spirit working in a church service. That's a very important thing, I think. I think about it continuously. Continuously, I think about it. 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to a church. And he wants this church, which happens to be the one in Thessalonica, to figure out how to do it right. So that when they get together and have their services, they're doing the right things. All right? He wants to make sure they get this right. And let's start 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And so we're going to work together for the good of our each other and work together for the good of the outside world too, doing God's work. 16, rejoice evermore. How do we do that? We come and sing songs like I Don't Want to Be a Sheep. Bah. All right, we sing songs to help us to rejoice. Singing has a very important part. Pray without ceasing. Make sure we pray in every service. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's another important thing. We must say thank you in every service, somehow, some way. I always encourage you, if you're part of a service, they open up, say, you know, give you a chance to bring a concern or be thankful. We got to learn to say thank you continuously. What he tells us to do in everything, give thanks. 19, quench not the Spirit. Ah, there we go. Now let's go to 20. Despise not prophecies, or that's preaching. All right? So come in here, the preaching. Say, oh, the preacher is boring today. Just listen anyway. I've had the experience in my life for a while. I had a wonderful friend of mine. He was a preacher. I went to his church for a while. He never spoke in full sentences. Man, he was hard to listen to. He was really hard to listen to. He had a heart of gold, and he was wise. He was worth listening to, but it was really hard to follow him because he kept breaking every sentence, almost every sentence he broke. But I went there and I learned good things from him because the Bible says, don't despise the preaching. You're here to learn from it. Put your mind to it so that you will learn. Come with that in your mind. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, so this is how the church is going to work. Now, he put in that verse 19, quench not. Quench not the Spirit. it becomes evident that Paul understood that in the body of Christ, that as the Spirit came in. Now, here's the unique thing about the church. We were given a promise. The promise was that where two or three would gather in my name, I will be in the midst of them. Right? Now, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, well, wherever I go, he's with me. That's true. You trust in God, he's with you wherever you go. I don't care where you go. When you're sleeping, he's watching you. He's watching you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're waking up. He knows all that. So God's always with you. But this, that the church is, even if it were just two or three gathered in his name, he said, I want to be there. So we're guaranteed a special presence of God when we gather together in his name to sing and pray and preach and do the things that are listed here. All right? And we have that special presence. So as we come to any service, whether it's Bible study, Sunday morning service, or whatever we're here for, we gather together, you can expect God to be here. He is here with us. And then Paul says, I better tell you, don't quench the Spirit. That's a very good thing, because the church service is a place where the Spirit can be quenched. The preacher has to cooperate with the Spirit. You're going to get up to preach. You've got to be full cooperation with the Spirit of God. You've got to be a part of your thinking and functioning. I'm here to cooperate with God. And when I'm up there, before I stand up there, I say, help me now, help me now, help me now, help me now. I need you now, help me now. Sometimes I say that when I am weak and I am strong, whatever it is I say, it's be asking for his help before I stand up there to preach. The congregation must also cooperate with the Spirit. It's not just the preacher's job, although a large responsibility lies on him. Congregation has got to cooperate with the Spirit. And as we look around the room, how do you know who God's talking to and who he's not? People say to me sometimes, they've said to me for years, I think you were talking to me. Believe me, there's 250 of you. I'm not talking to any of you. I'm talking to all of you. I don't know. I can't sit down and say, let's see what Pat needs for today. I can't do that. You can't do such a thing. It's not possible. You got to go into the Word of God and say, all right, here's what this says. That's what I come to bring to you. So you're going to give the Word of God, but the congregation has got to cooperate and recognize that the Spirit is speaking to people throughout the church, and you might be the person right next to you or right behind you. And if you're on your phone, you shouldn't be. It's a distraction. And that's what we're really talking about. Quenching the Spirit is a distraction. And you can't help distractions. A baby hollers out, you know. I mean, it happens. And people say, did you hear my kids? I said, no, I didn't, because I'm not tuned into that. All right. But there are bound to be things. But we have to, within our power, make those things as insignificant as we can. Now, I went to a church years ago when my kids were little. And there were some kids in that church. Anyway, the kids went to the church like they went. They were in the church service. They went to the bathroom four times during that 45 minutes to an hour. You know, and they always sat in the front, go down the aisle, na 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 na, come back in. And, you know, they were out more than they were in. I said to my kids on the way to church, "You will not stand up and go out. You will not. And I don't care if you're dying, you're going to sit there till it's over, because the person in front of you might be the person that God's talking to. And the person that watches you go up and down the aisle might be that person. So you will not. I'm not going to either. I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to focus on the preacher. Some guy said to me, I go to church, I know how many tiles are in the ceiling. All right? Don't you think that somebody who's making a decision in their heart, is this thing about God really worth it or not? Don't you think if you sit there and, it must not be too important to that person. And so quenching the spirit is very much a thing that we have to beware of. He warns us here, as you're running a service and you're singing and you're praying and you're preaching and you have the right attitude, be careful not to quench the spirit. And I remember, it's a challenge sometimes. I remember one years and years and years ago, somebody came in Sunday morning, came up, asked me a question, and I gave the answer. And they said, you're stupid. And I sat down. It was harder to preach that day than normal. All right? And I didn't hold it against them. But I'm telling you that the working of the Spirit is like it flows. You must let it flow. You cannot be the one to stop it. So there's some things that can wait, you know, they're in the service. I understand that sometimes you can't wait. That bathroom's back there calling your name. I'm okay with that, all right? I'm not here saying don't go to the bathroom. I said that to my kids. But they could wait, you know, they could wait. Right? So I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that if you recognize that the Spirit is moving through the congregation and he's trying to reach various people, how do you know what the need is? How do you know what battles they face this week? And that's why people say, well, can't you preach? I don't know what you did this week. I don't know what you've been through. I can't tell. Spirit knows that. And so, number one, the preacher's got to cooperate as well as the congregation, and we keep distractions to a minimum during the service in particularly, because we don't want to quench that spirit. Another thing is we don't want to force the message. You're not here to force the message. If you don't believe in the Holy Ghost, then the preacher's going to force the message down your throat. He's going to say to you, you need to come up front. You're going to say it again and again and again. I used to sit there in services when I was a kid, and they'd preach for 25 minutes, and then he'd give an invitation for another 25. Forcing the message. I'm going to force the message down your throat. If the Holy Spirit is here and you genuinely believe that he's here and that the Spirit comes into the church during the service, which I do genuinely believe, he's perfectly capable of taking the message that I give, assuming it is clear and understandable, taking the message that I give and driving it into your hearts. He can do that. It's not my job to do that. My job to be as clear, as plain as I can be, all right, but as his job to force the message home. And so we got to be careful not to do that. And another thing that quenches the spirit, I believe, is prayerless members. Prayerless members. We have to pray. And I always had, I've been standing up here a long time, but when I was out there, I looked across the crowd and just as I look across the crowd today, look across the crowd and I say, I'm going to pray for that person there while he's preaching. Somebody comes in, I'm going to pray for them while they're preaching. All right? And we're going to pray while they're preaching. I ask God to open the hearts of people while they're preaching. So quenching the spirit is what? Come in here. Do whatever you feel like it. Answer your phone. Do all the rest of it. That's not, he says, don't do that. Don't do that. All right? We don't want you to do that. Now, I think about that a lot because I'm responsible in the end. God's going to stand me up. He's going to say, all right, you, let's find out how you did. And I want to be able to say I cooperated with you in every service. I want to be able to say that. I work real hard at saying that. Now, I told you in the beginning when we talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit that I wanted you to comprehend a song. I want you to turn there now because there's one verse we haven't explained, but it's a good way to end this up as we come to this point. We talk about the filling of the Spirit and what are the essential parts of it. Page 137 is the song. 137 is a song that we mentioned. And we have tried to describe these to you as we go through. In the first verse, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. That's where God touches every part of our life. We ask God to touch every part of our life. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art. It's going to be not easy sometimes to let God into every part of your life. There's parts where we have weaknesses. But help me with those and make me love thee as I ought to love. An overwhelming force here is love. Holy Spirit pours out love. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies. I don't need to see visions like Isaiah and Ezekiel saw. No sudden rending of the veil of clay. I don't ask God to suddenly, here, show me heaven. I don't ask for that. No angel visitant, no opening skies. I'm okay if you never send an angel to me, but take the dimness of my soul away. Give me light, this light that we talked about. Ever learning, regularly growing in wisdom and knowledge, and the energy to want to do that. Give me that, God, because I want to clear up my mind. I want to see things as they are. Now, verse 3. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King, all thine own, soul, heart, and strength, and mind? I see thy cross, there teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. There's that understanding that if we're going to understand Jesus Christ, and that's what the Spirit said he'd come to do, you're going to look at the cross. You're going to see what he did for you there. Keep that a central picture in your mind. We're going to go to that cross as much as we need to and look at him hanging there. Look what he did on that cross and let that be a focal point as we learn to love him for the sacrifices he gave. Now, here's the one that we didn't do yet. Verse 4. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Right? Now, sometimes you don't feel like God is near you. So he says, I want you to teach me, Lord, to feel that you are. So you're going to have faith. You have to believe that God is always near you. As you walk down through your daily life, as you come in here and sit in this church in any service, you got to feel or understand that God is here. You come here to see God. He is here. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear. Sometimes in our life, things don't always go right. Sometimes they go pretty wrong. Things get very difficult and hard. And you're going to tend to say during that time, oh, where's God now? My life is going through these struggles. Why doesn't he help me now? So here's what he says, to check the rising doubt and the rebel sigh. When you think that God is not attending to you the way you want it. And you're looking and saying, where are you, God, in my life? I need you there. And suddenly there comes up a doubt, comes up in your head, and a sigh comes. Oh. He says, when you feel that coming, let your heart tell your mind, he's here. He's here. Get it right. Let your heart rule over your mind. Let your heart tell yourself, he's here. But I don't feel like he's here. He's here. He has come. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Wow. Wow. There you go. You want to learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're going to pray. You're going to ask God for something that you think is important, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come, and pretty soon you're convinced he's not even listening. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He just knows more than you do. Infinitely more than you do. I've prayed prayers, and I get down the road a few years, and I look back, and I say, man, I'm glad he didn't answer that one. One of my most intense prayers was I was going for another job. And I had talked to the guy where it was, and I talked to him. He said, I'd love to hire you. And so I filled out paperwork, sent it into the government. You know how that goes. And the whole thing collapsed. I was ready to move, load my car and go. If I'd have went there, I'd have been living in Syracuse now. This would not exist. I asked God, I really want that. I want to go to Syracuse and work on the National Wildlife Refuge, Montezuma National Wildlife Refuge. I want to go there. My father, of course, was a biologist here. I grew up doing that. And that's what the guy said. You grew up doing this. They lost my paperwork. I went right in their office. I'm here for you to find my paperwork. And the guy said, well, I'm sorry, we don't have it. And the lady was sitting right there, and I was talking to him here, and he said to her after 20 minutes searching, have you got his paperwork? And she said, yeah, it's right here. Listen, God shut every door, bang, 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 bang. And I thought, why are you doing this to me? Now I'm so glad that he didn't answer. Teach me the patience, he says, of unanswered prayer. He's smarter than us. And when we're asking for things that he knows we shouldn't have, we're going to trust him that he's right, that we're wrong. And someday we're going to look back. We're going to go into heaven. We're going to look back over our lives. For the first time, we're really going to see all the things that happened and what brought us to heaven. And we're going to look back and you will say, the way that God got me here, it was perfect. There wasn't a better way. There was no better way than the way that he chose. His way was exactly perfect, exactly right. It brought me where I needed to be. And it was perfect. And because we're myopic, that is nearsighted, we can't see what God's doing. But someday, when we get to heaven, we'll look back and we'll say, thank you, Father, for being wise and wonderful and capable of understanding what we needed and getting us where we need to be. You're here tonight because he wanted you to be here. He brought you here. All right? And that's why we're here. And the last verse, the crowning touch, teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame. The baptism of the heaven descended dove, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame. If you want the fullness of the Holy Ghost, you will know the love of God. You will know it. You will taste it. You will feel it. It will fill your heart and fill your life. And that's what it's all about. There you go, my friends. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. And realizing that because of the new way, it's for everybody. It's for us all. I got to stop. Thank you.